John chapter 10. You're deformed.
Just complaining that my shoulders are too broad.
What a manly man.
Well, I get a reduction.
What?
I get a reduction.
Shoulder reduction.
Because Matt sets the pace, the fashion pace.
This.
All right, John chapter 10. This is the last thing that Jesus said on the Feast of Tabernacles. It was done in the context of the eighth day of the feast, which it's the feast is called Azeret, which means the conclusion, it's finished. And he said all kinds of wild things here that are really meaningless in modern audiences. But let's see if we can. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now, in ancient Israel, at the time of Christ, there are many, many thousands of parables about sheepfolds. Because in the analogy of sheep, in this mystical thing, sheepfold meant the place where you go for fulfillment. It wasn't some religious term that we've made it into. It was a place that you go to be fulfilled, to have a sense of destiny, to have a purpose, to have a knowing that you have arrived kind of feeling. A sheepfold. Now, he that climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now, what are the other ways to climb into the sheepfold? Each one of you have a different definition of what a sheepfold will be. Your sheepfold is unique to your needs because each one of you are made up differently so that you can fill up the affliction that's lacking in the body of Christ. The sheepfold in this context, in the religious sense, is just another name for the body. In a psychological sense, it's the name for your highest hopes, aspirations, and desires, whatever they are, without moral consideration. Is it sexual? Okay. Is it kinky? It's there. I don't care what it is. Inside the sheepfold is where you are fulfilled. You got it? Now, if anyone go any other way than through the door, the same as is a thief and a robber. Now, what does that mean?
Makes me wonder what the door is.
This is you. And the component of you is like a spectrum of light. And you've got infinite number of bands of things going on. And this is all of your stuff. This is, first of all, your life. You know, probably next to your life for most of you is your sexuality. It's your career. It's your family. It's your dreams, ambitions. It's hard to write that way. Your lover, your husband, your wife, your children. Well, you can see what it is. It's all of the things that take place within you that have you as the subject of your sentence.
Right.
You got it? And for every one of you, the degree of importance along this line will be, you know, for some different things are different importance. Now, God says that all of your ambitions and all of the dreams and aspirations that you could ever have in your entire life are fulfilled in the sheepfold. That's the spiritual meaning of a sheepfold. For you, however,
There is an infinite number of things that... Well, we got religion up here. That's a biggie. There are an infinite number of things up here that confuse you. All of the things that have you as the subject of your sentence are the things that confuse you. Everything that has you as the subject of your sentence are the things for which you have put forth energy and breath to achieve since you've been old enough to have a sense of self-awareness. Nothing that you have put forth, there is no thing that you have had where you are the subject of your sentence that you have put forth energy to accomplish has ever satisfied you. None. Zero. It's all been less than that which you thought it should be. But because of this phenomenon of you love to be a thief and a robber, you continually to try to gain entrance into that dream world by thievery and by robbery from God's standpoint. You understand that? Whatever it is that you're attempting to do to gain life, to gain satisfaction, to gain sustenance, to gain comfort, to gain a sense of purpose, a sense of destiny, whatever it is that you're about, that you're trying to do to get it, those are the places where you are being a thief and a robber from a spiritual sense. If any man enter in by any other way other than the door, he is a thief and a robber. Now, that includes everything. Jesus said, if you desire to be his disciple and you hate not your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your wife, your children, your husband, yea, in your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. Because all of those things are other ways into the sheepfold. You got it? You don't believe it.
I got it.
But you believe there is something left to do in order for you to gain entrance into the sheepfold. You believe there's something left for someone else to do in order for you to have sustenance. Liz believes that Rick needs to be in a certain way in order for her to be fulfilled. You know, we could go on down the line. Every one of those ways are thievery and robbery in the spirit. Now let's look at some of this stuff. The door, well, in Christ's time, the flocks were at night driven into a large sheepfold, and charge was given to an under-shepherd. There may have been 30 or 40 different flocks of sheep in the sheepfold. And they brought them into the sheepfold for protection. For protection from wolves, ravening wolves, for protection from other robbers,
lions.
From mountain lions. But the thing is, they brought them in, and in that sheepfold were many, many different flocks. When the morning came, each individual shepherd of his flock would stand up, get up, have a cup of coffee and a cigarette, go over to the door and speak. And the sheep that were in his fold would follow. None of the others would, because of some unique quality of the sheep. The sheep then could go in and out of the sheepfold. You go in for protection, you go out in the spirit to be tested. Okay, let's continue on here. Verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now, this is true with regard to all of the ways that these people in history had tried to gain entrance into the sheepfold, but it's also true that this isn't necessarily in time, where it says all that ever came before me, the come before me and is a Greek structure that doesn't necessarily mean came before me in time, but come before me in position. Anything that comes before him in position in your life is that which is causing, that which is effectively thievery and robbery. Now, what are those things? What comes before him in your life? Your children? Your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your careers? Every one of those things that come before him are a thief and a robber. How do you know they come before him? None of you would say they come before. It's a very simple test. God has constructed a very simple test in us to find out whether or not those things are coming before. And that is the sense of peace. If you can be deprived from one of the things that you think are important and maintain a sense of peace, then that's the test that God has that that particular thing wasn't a thief or a robber. You understand that? Now, you got a bunch of little sheep in a sheepfold, and they haven't yet totally learned to hear the voice of the shepherd. And so they're led astray by all kinds of weird stuff. You got these stupid little lambs, they're running, every 5 minutes they're running away. Or else they're going, but they run over there and visit another flock.
Huh?
Yeah, really.
But they constantly run away. Now hear me. Spiritually, you run away when you leave the sense of peace.
Yeah.
You understand that?
Yeah.
Okay. Anytime, for any reason, that you are not at a moment of total peace, that means in the spirit, you are that stupid little lamb that's run over there to look at something. You know what the shepherds did to the little lambs that ran over there to look at something over and over again? They broke their leg. Not only did they break their leg, however, the shepherd then carried him next to his heart, under his arm, in a sling, until the leg healed. So that the nearness to the heart and the nearness to the voice would cause that little lamb never again to mistake another voice. Now, some of you have had your legs broken more times than...
Barely
walked. What? All that ever came before me in you tonight, this instant, are thieves and robbers. But you didn't hear them because you're not there. Do you understand? If any other place, I'm not talking about my stupid voice, but if any other place in the universe that you'd been and any other voice you'd heard would have caused you to know true peace, you'd have stayed there. You understand? This is all internal. It has nothing to do with external phenomena, because now the battle is not longer against flesh and blood, it's in here. So the leaving, every one of those things and an infinite number of more are the things that you leave the sheepfold for, or that you try to climb over the door or over the wall some other way to get into. None of them worked. None. There is no thing in your life. Nothing. There is no being nice. There is no not being nice. There's no philosophy. There's no system of thought. There's no system of behavior. There's no system of values or reward that has ever worked for you. If it did, you wouldn't be here. Nobody's stupid enough to hear me yell at them if there's any other place that they could go. Now, this is the reason this is studied on the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the Feast of Cessation. It's the feast in which you will never again be tempted to listen to another thief or a robber that came before him, or by which you tried to gain entrance into that door of peace and tranquility and sustenance and fulfillment. No position, no thing that takes place in time and space can give you that. And anything that you believe will, including inner reactions among people here, is a lie or a thief and a robber. Now, let's look and see what else he says. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, the word saved isn't one of these great religious words. Does anybody know what it means? What does it mean to be saved? What do you think saved means?
Saved from perdition.
Huh?
You don't go to hell?
Saved from
perdition.
You get to heaven. Then you go to hell.
Hell.
How do you know hell exists? Well, the Bible tells me so. No, it doesn't. You don't know anything about hell, huh?
My mother tells me so.
What do you know about saved? What does saved mean? Are you saved?
I always thought about that.
What?
I thought about that maze. I used to really worry about that. I used to think that.
Are you
shaking? I haven't thought about it.
Well, I was once, so I guess that's still me. Good thing you're the rabbi's girl.
You know, yeah. People with Jesus religious, like really hardcore religious types would say, well, you know, are you saved? And I think, well, you know, are these guys saved? And if they're saved, are they chilled out now? Are they still? I mean, my experience was that even people who said they were saved, they were still striving all the time. They were always, well, I got to do this now.
What does saved mean? I mean,
you're not going to get the bad.
I always thought it was meant that you didn't have anything to worry about anymore.
That's what I thought too.
What?
It's relief from everything.
Yeah, but if you listen to the religious world and their meaning of saved, it just means that you have a whole bunch of rules now you have to follow that you can't meet.
Plus, you have to wear those bad suits.
Huh?
Paul is from yeah.
Saved from fashion.
That's true.
The word save is the word in Hebrew, Yeshua.
Yeshua?
Yeshua.
Yeshua.
It means Jesus. But it also means,
Jesus.
It means, it has to mean every, well, how can I say it? It means delivered from every possible problem, and it means That's the going into the sheepfold, or that's the going in because of you're being chased by wolves or something. But it also means fulfillment of every possible desire. So, you remember when we studied the stars, the Jesus in the stars is the desired of the nations, the desired of the people. It isn't just a religious term. It's a term that has to have as its premise that it can't be applied to a person or a thing unless it meets all the requirements. In other words, you're either saved or you're not saved. You can't be partially saved. You got it? Okay. That's the component. That's the thing that you don't believe. I mean, you believe that I am saved from something, but I have to take action in this area. Or I am saved from this, but I need this in order to be fulfilled over here. In other words, you take that thing which is the promise of God upon which the universe rests, and you add to it. Now that's why God, you know, God comes up and slaps you upside the head when you try to add to it. He breaks your leg. Why would you want to add to that which is complete? Well, it's not complete in the time that I want it to be complete in. Well, or it's not complete because you made Ole so mean.
You're here.
Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart that which God hath prepared for them that wait on him. Every desire that you could possibly have is fulfilled now, in you, now, this instant. Well, yeah, but I need to go get this, or I need this, or I need to add this onto it. No, you don't. That's the meaning of the Feast of Cessation, the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. All right, let's see what else he said. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, what that means is that eventually the whole of the universe is the sheepfold for you. It's a constantly expanding thing where there's everywhere you see him as all and in all. You find pasture everywhere because you have a food to eat that they know not of. All right? The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. There's only one thief now in you, in us, and the thief is the Antichrist, the instead of Christ. And that, remember we just studied in John 8, he just said it yesterday, that you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you will to do. Your mind is the thief, the robber. Your mind is that which is going to constantly lie to you to be something instead of the door, the sheepfold, the Christ. Remember, anti means, it's not a translation, it's a transliteration. It means instead of Christ. That's you. You forget it. Your mind, the mind of all men, is the Antichrist. In whatever you think. All right. He cometh not but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Everything in you is crying out saying that this other thing is just and fair and right, and if I have this other thing, then it's sincere, and I'm not trying to, I really know that, you know, I'm not saying instead of God, but I really believe God wants this to happen, and da-di-da-di-da-di-da. Every aspect of other than peace at this moment is only for to kill, to thieve, or to destroy. That's the singular battle. If you don't see that, you will be deceived at every juncture. You will be deceived by every wind and wave of doctrine where men lie in wait to deceive you, where your mind will be, I mean, it'll be like the cork on the sea syndrome. If you find out that your mind's only purpose is to rob, steal, kill, and destroy. Well, that didn't make sense. I've never heard that before. I promise you, your mind's only function is to rob, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Show me something, some act of a mind that hasn't brought that as its fruit. Do you understand? There is no right thinking that you can have in that arena. There's no right judgment that you can have. Your mind is only telling you that. It's deceiving. It's saying that I need this and this and this, but its real purpose is to kill, to destroy, and to steal. All right. The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth them, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, what does the laying down of your life mean? In the Greek, that word there, it's not in the tense that means a final one-time action. It's in a tense which means it's a continuum. It's a never-ending process. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby we know the love of Christ, the love of God, that you lay down your life for the brethren." It's tested mostly in male and female relationships. It's tested mostly in friendships. Because there will be a constant temptation for you to believe that the other party should take some action or be different than he or she is at that moment. And that temptation is then an accusatory phenomenon. By definition, if you're saying the other person needs to be different than they are at this instant, or they need to take some action at this instant, you're accusing them. You understand? When you accuse them, that means you have taken a stand. If you take a stand, you cannot possibly be in the sheepfold. When you take the stand, that means you are in violation of that which is the stream of the universe. And you will only find misery in it. You will only find death, destruction, and murder. The alternative is that you lay down your life, not in some stupid way, well, I'm being neat because I'm preferring your interest over mine. That won't last. But what will last is the certainty that that laying down your life for their interest at that minute is the only thing that will give you life. It's the only thing that will prove that you're in the sheepfold, that you've gone through the door instead of climbed up by some other way. You understand? That's when it's tested. It's not tested in running around being religious. It's not tested in running around things going your way. It's tested in that arena when someone is accusing you of something, or you're tempted to accuse the other person of something. Okay, let's see what else we can see here. Because the hireling will flee at that moment. You understand? The hireling, again, is the usurper on the land. Your mind is the hireling. It will flee to compromise. It will flee to another course of action. It will flee in a million different directions instead of laying down its life. Okay. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd.
You know what's neat about that? Other sheep I have. It's like, when he's talking to them, he's thinking of us.
Amen.
And it's not like we will come, we are already with him.
Amen.
So,
well, he challenged them on everything that they believed. He was, remember, he's talking now to Jews and he's in the treasury. More than likely, this is where he would say this, and it's he's talking to the leadership of the Jewish nation. And in here, we're talking to the leadership of your land, your mind. The response to him was, there was then a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. Many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear you him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Now, I don't want you to be hirelings. All that has ever come before are hirelings. And a hireling won't last. He won't abide. He'll flee. I remember that a long time ago I gave a talk called The Almost Disciple.
This is the first tape that I've heard.
Yeah, and this was the first tape that Rick heard when he was fleeing. Let's go to Zechariah 11 now.
You've been vindicated. History is a small degree, isn't it? Zechariah 9.
11. This is one of the readings for the eighth day. This Zechariah 11 was one of the readings for the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Do you understand? I'll tell you a minute. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. The rabbis took that as an allusion, and when they talk about the cedars of Lebanon, that's what the doors of the temple and the beams of the temple were built from. Mm-hmm. And Rabbi Zakkai said the following: 40 years before the destruction of Jerusalem, the gates of the temple opened themselves of their own accord. And then he said, O temple, why dost thou terrify thyself? I know thy end will be destruction. For Zechariah has prophesied concerning thee. Open thy door, O Lebanon.
So just one warning that came in and the doors were wide open?
No. It was they opened of themselves on the cross.
Oh, wow.
The temple was laid bare at the crucifixion. We hear about the veil being rent, but all of the doors of the temple opened. And then all the way up to and including the veil. And then that was torn from the top down. And so everything of the temple was laid bare. That means it was in the spirit destroyed. Now, as long as that temple stood, you had a possibility of gaining success and sustenance and life from all these other ways. Once that temple was destroyed, 2,000 years ago almost, that meant the end of your hopes and dreams and ambitions. No.
So the crucifixion kind of voided the temple by just making it, by making the spirit go through? There were no more steps?
Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage has come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that tell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into the neighbor's hand, his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king. And they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty, and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock.
Staves, like a range?
Hmm?
What
sticks.
Sticks.
And now, this, what we just read in John 10, I believe is Christ's teaching on the reading of Zechariah chapter 11 when they were reading it. So, bear with me a minute. I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty, and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die, and that is to be cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat every one of the flesh of one another. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all of the people. And it was broken in that day, so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potters in the house of the Lord. Now, that's the prophecy of what happened with Judas selling Christ. Then I cut, well, let's stop there. Why did Judas Iscariot sell out Christ? Why did he sell out beauty here for 30 pieces of silver?
Christ didn't meet his expectations of
Christ.
Yeah.
The only reason that Judas sold out Christ, Judas was a member of the Zealots. And they were a political party whose total structure and purpose was to destroy or to kick Rome out of the Promised Land. Now, if you can hear this, every one of these things that are the thief and the robber and the sheepfold are what you will sell Christ out for 30 pieces of silver. And that's the meaning of it. That's why. What would you sell Christ out for? No, I wouldn't sell Christ out for anything. Right. That's why we say when we take the bread and the wine, on the same day in which he was betrayed, how many times have you betrayed him today? How many times have you taken a position other than faith? How many times have you been now in a position other than joy and peace? at every one of those positions, there is betrayal. What have you sold them for 30 pieces? I mean, what have you gotten for your 30 pieces of silver? Nothing. Okay, let's go on. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands. Now, beauty is Christ. Bands is Israel. Bands is the two staffs were...
What's bands mean?
Binding.
Law.
Law. And I think we've talked about it here, but I know we studied in stealth a great deal. That Jesus Christ failed after the flesh. That if he would have succeeded after the flesh, then he would not have needed to be crucified. The last hope for your desires, your need to get up over the sheepfold some other way, died with Jesus Christ.
It's like flesh. Utterly
fail. Flesh failed, never again to be tested, never again to be given breath to. Now, there's churches in America tonight that would kill us for saying that. But Jesus Christ failed after the flesh. Because their whole purpose in being, and a great deal left of your mind, believes that God is here to make you happy, to give credence to the thieves and the robbers in your life. Do you think that he failed after the flesh? Well, that's bands. Bands, the staff bands here that's talking about the two staffs, was everything possible after the flesh. Everything, every bit of religion possible. And the Lord said unto me, take unto me yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in their land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm, and upon his right eye, his arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Now,
how confusing.
Go back to John, chapter 10, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. If Jesus did not have the power to take up his life or to lay down his life, then his sacrifice would have been meaningless. If he didn't, how can I say this? What God wants from you is to follow or to continue in the temptation of Christ. Never again in the temptation of the flesh. The testing or temptation of Christ is always along only one singular line. Do I lean on my own arm of understanding to accomplish something, to gain something? Now, it doesn't matter. Do you understand that I will never be tested in the area of being, of having to give up being the world's greatest violin player? I will never be tested in having to give up being a quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. Well, maybe now I would. I would never, the only things that you're tested in are the things that you possess. You understand that? That's the meaning. It's the temptation by, it's the putting pressure by an alien power on an object or something held by the possessor. I mean, you have to know what you possess before you can be tested in it, before you can follow in the temptation of Christ. Now, if you could hear me tonight, and I could tell you that peace he has given you, not as the world has he given it to you, but the peace that passes all understanding, and that it's your permanent and continuous possession from this moment forward, that's what you possess. That's one of many things you possess, but that's a pretty good one to concentrate on tonight. That anything in the universe that tells you that your mind or your being or your soul is not at peace is a test by an alien power who in fact has come only to kill and to thievery, to rob and to destroy, then you see what I'm saying? If you're upset because someone did something to you, or you're upset because any reason, if you know that the only reason you're upset, the only reason you're not in that state of peace is because this incredibly evil robber and killer and destroyer is trying to gain a possession that you have as an inheritance from now and forever. I mean, can you see how quickly you can say, "Get thee behind me, Satan"? Yeah. But instead, if you do not say that, if you do not see that you possess that and hold it for eternity, then your mind will always go and try to get into the sheepfold, into peace, by some other way. Amen. You will try to get into the sheepfold by causing others to do your bidding. You will try to get into the sheepfold by, 10 billion other stupid ways. You possess tonight perfect peace. Never again, never again, never, ever, 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 ever do you have to leave that. And that any time that you feel like you don't possess that perfect peace, it is the thief, the robber, the evil one, trying to test whether or not you really possess it. I mean, if you could hear nothing else from all this mumbo-jumbo I talked about tonight than that as the meaning of the sheepfold, then you can hear.
That's really weird, because even his very identity of being a thief or a robber is dependent on your possession.
That's right. He's not a thief and a robber isn't going to come around trying to rob somebody that something that you don't, if you don't have anything. You got to hear this. I mean, when I told you when you went through the first fruit offering that, you know, you had heard that you had an inheritance, now you can possess it and dwell in it. Well, this is one of the fruits of that inheritance. It's a certain fruit. It's perfect, unwavering peace from now until time ends. No matter what state of being you're in. That's what you rightfully possess. But there are thieves and robbers trying to gain it. And a murderer and a destroyer, but it's all one person. It's you, it's the Antichrist, your mind, that says that you need to get into the sheepfold by some other way, by some act, by some earning, or by something that somebody else does. That's what this whole thing. Beauty and bands are, bands are gone. I don't want to get into that, but you can't get there by any other means. That means that it's either all your possession tonight, or you'll never have it. That's what Zechariah 11 meant when you cut it down. If you don't have the fullness of everything you desire tonight, you'll never have it. If you're not in heaven now, you never will be. But don't be surprised if somebody comes along and tries to rob you of that possession. That's his job. He's a hireling. He's hired to do that. This evil one.
Is this robber distinct from your mind? I know you said it's the same.
The robber, it's you are of your father the devil. The desires of your father you will to do. That's what the mind is. It's the Antichrist, set up in the temple of God, proclaiming itself to be as God. This is the child of the devil, the son of the serpent, every man's mind. And, you know, he that has wisdom, let him hear. The number of that is the number of man, 666. This is the number of man, 666. In every form of ancient numerology, 666666 was the number of man because it was always just chasing 7, the number of perfection. Could never reach it. But you see, when you pay attention to your feelings, that's 666. Rest. 7 says I'm at rest. That's the meaning of 7. 666 says I got to do something or something has to happen to get rest. And that's 666. 7 says I possess all things. 666 has to chase 7. That's why the cross is the only thing that we glory in time and space. I glory in nothing but the cross. Love is the meaning of 7. 666 can never have love. It can only chase it. Fellowship, total giving, is the meaning of 7. 666 tries to gain it, chasing it. Yeah. Surely good, you know, and that's what I mean, we study, but in the by the way, the scholars say that also that John 10 is the New Testament version of the 23rd Psalm. But it's in the 23rd Psalm, remember, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What it says, and if you read it in the Hebrew, it's surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me. And it'll let it catch you.
Stop.
It's stupid to keep running for something that it's pursuing you. It's like you're going that way trying to get it. It's coming that way trying to get you, but you won't stop long enough to get to be apprehended by what's already there. There is nothing. I didn't get into it in 11 because I got bored with it, but Zechariah 11 means there's nothing left. The bands and the beauty mean there's nothing left to do. And every one of these things that sound so good are all thieves and robbers.
This is the News Herald, right?
The Reader Digest version.
But can you see why 666 can never... I mean, we've never studied numerology in here, but it's fascinating. Ancient numerology was big time stuff. But, you know, 666 can never catch 7. Yet it's like it's an infinite number trying to get it. And then even 7 isn't the goal. 8 is the goal. 8 is the resurrection. 7 is just the rest. And you can't partake of the resurrection until you rest. That's the meaning of the story of the flood. The word Noah means the rest. It's the now partake of the new creation after you've been hid in the ark for a while. I mean, that's all the whole Bible says, but I just wanted you to see it from the standpoint of what he said in the last day and how every one of these other things are thieves and robbers and hirelings. Okay? Okay, anybody have anything else? All righty, take it, big guy.